Thank you, John. Well, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10. And we finished the introduction to Proverbs over the last 9 months or so, chapters 1 to 9. And now we're going to launch off into the rest of the book, into this endless grocery list of Proverbs that you'll find. And you know, years ago, when I fell away from the faith back in the early 70s, just after high school, I really had a problem with Scripture because it seemed to me that a whole lot of it was kind of disorganized, and I'm a more organized type guy, and I had a hard time finding my way through it. And God brought me to a point of lordship where I said, okay, this is the Word of God, and though I might not disagree, I might not see a lot of things in it, I'm going to devote myself to studying God's Word. And to have him open it up for me so that I can see what I'm not seeing. And I ended up devoting my life to the Scripture. And I have found that the more you give yourself to it, the more, and you know this too, the more it opens itself up to you. And one of the ways that it's done that is I never cease to be amazed at how logical and organized God is. You look at the world that he's created, and of course you've got all these laws, and it's a masterpiece of organization in so many different ways. The cells of our body, etc., etc. And the Bible is the same way. And whenever I get into this, and we're going to look at that today, it so stirs and strengthens my faith in God's Word. And nowhere do you see this more than in the book of Proverbs, where you have this endless, what seems like grocery list of Proverbs, that doesn't seems to be kind of thrown in order, thrown in place without much order. Well, that couldn't be farther from the truth. So tonight we're going to move from chapters 1 to 9 to this grocery list. And we've got a whole forest of Proverbs in front of us. And it's really easy to get lost in that forest if you're not careful. And so what we need to do first is to get a bird's eye view of it. And what we're going to do is this isn't going to be a message with an application. Pretend that you're in Bible school now or in seminary. And what we're going to do is get an overview to see the organization of the book of Proverbs, how masterfully organized it is. We're going to get a bird's eye view, and then starting next week, we're going to plunge in, starting in verse 10, based on what we've seen this week. And to get that bird's eye view, how many of you, do all of you have the notes that Julie passed out? David, do you have a copy of these? You'll need these in order to stay up with what we're going through. And you'll see by the end it's going to be really worth it. Another thing that I find amazing is how the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. Far better than any commentary you could ever go to. And that is really true here. Because Solomon himself tells us that there is an order to the book of Proverbs that we need to pay attention to. And that's in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to start tonight. Keep your finger in Proverbs 10, but turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, which of course is also wisdom literature written by Solomon himself. So we're going to go to the horse's mouth to see something about the book of Proverbs, and then we'll plunge into Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. Here is where Solomon tells us that there is a bird's eye view to be had when it comes to Proverbs. And in particular, he tells us in chapter 12, we're going to see, that these aren't just, you know, like yummy morsels of wisdom that he throws into a candy jar. And that would be fine if they were. And you can go at Proverbs like that. Just take them one by one and see what God has to say through it. You can profit from Proverbs by just pulling up one proverb out after another and munching on it, meditating on them. And many people have. I myself do this as well. But when it comes to teaching through the book of Proverbs in a formal way, sound instruction requires that we go deeper. And it's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. Listen as I read. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, that is Solomon, he's talking about himself here, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. He pondered, searched out, and arranged these proverbs. This is our first clue that this is not just a haphazard list, that there's a method to his madness. The NIV translates it. Some of you have this translation. He set in order many proverbs. That's probably the best translation. Because the Hebrew word here for arranged or set in order means that, believe it or not, there is a logical arrangement. Starting in verse 10. You might think that Solomon wrote this book at the very beginning, probably early on in his reign, somewhere out of the blue, a wise saying popped into his head based on the counsel or a situation that he was looking at or the counsel that he gave. And he wrote this saying down, and that was the first proverb on the list. And then he thought of a second proverb, and he wrote that one down, and that was the second proverb on the list in chapter 10. And until years later, he came up with the last proverb, and that was the last on the list, and the book of Proverbs is now done. Seems to me that this verse suggests, in fact, I think you can put it more strongly, the author of the book of Proverbs himself teaches that there were two phases to writing the book. The composition phase, he pondered and searched out, and then the compilation phase, he arranged, he set them in order. The pondering and search out phase, where he came up with all these individual proverbs, and then the arranging phase, where he put them in some kind of selective order. And we know that's true, because there are just a thousand or so proverbs here, and from another place in Chronicles, it says that he wrote 3,000 proverbs. So out of all those 3,000 proverbs, he selected some and put them in the order that we see in the book of Proverbs. And in these, that is the case. Because what's going on here is this. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that when it comes to the book of Proverbs, it doesn't have to be like opening a drawer with all sorts of sayings scribbled on paper and you take out one and focus on it. No, there is a window to be opened, and there's kind of a panoramic view to be had, a kind of an arrangement. And what does it look like? Well, there are three parts, if you'll turn to your notes now. We've already been through part one, which is on the left-hand side. Part one, as you'll see at the top of the notes, on the left-hand side. For 9 months, we've been looking at first principles from a second father. It's a long letter from a father to a son. But we've seen that even in this letter, it's arranged into principles, into the Ten Commandments of wisdom. Powerful, formative, fatherly principles for living our lives. That's chapters 1 to 9. He's speaking as though he's our father, which we saw is a good part of the power of the first 9 chapters. He addresses us as sons, and they come from a man who becomes a second father. It's not just this meandering monologue, a hodgepodge of wise saying. No, it's a long letter consisting of first principles. We saw that in 9 chapters, again, there are 10 first principles, the 10 commandments of wisdom, which emerged before our very eyes and which confirmed the truth of God's word, of Solomon's claim that he both composed and compiled these sayings. These principles unfolded consecutively as we went verse by verse through this masterful compilation of wise instruction. Principle 1. Let's just quickly go through them. Your worst enemy, the wrong friends. Power of fellowship, of the right fellowship. This is not just for kids, but for adults. Principle 2, your best ally, the voice of wisdom. Principle 3, there's such well-being in wise living. Principle 4, there's such blessing in the doing. Principle 5, how do you spell wisdom? W-O-R-K. Wisdom is not just for the armchair quarterback. There are a lot of armchair wise guys. A wise person is one who puts it into practice, who's a veteran. And that takes W-O-R-K and the power of the Spirit. Principle 6, how do you spell folly? A-D-U-L-T-E-R-Y. Principle 7, think consequentially, chapter 6. Principle 8, learn vicariously, chapter 7. Principle 9, wisdom's work beckons you to follow wisdom's way. Just look at the world around you and the wise way in that's, which that's orchestrated, and the same thing could be true of our lives. Principle 10, wisdom's way beats follies any day. That's the last chapter, chapter 9. These are the 10 commandments of wisdom, which is what now lies behind us. Part 1 of the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9, first principles from a second father. What lies before us? Well, part 2 of the book of Proverbs, as you'll see on the right side of your notes, under part 1, part 2, really, what we're going to see, and you'll see how this happens, these are flashes of insight that are arranged, that are arrayed in literally constellations of instruction. Like you look up in the skies and there's a constellation with all sorts of other stars. That's what each chapter is like. Constellations of instruction that have a powerful point. We're going to see from here on out, starting in chapter 10, that each chapter indeed has a kind of arrangement. You might say that Solomon's statement in Ecclesiastes, his revelation that he set in order many proverbs, is a kind of riddle. It's an open invitation. It's a challenge sponsored by the wisest man who ever lived that invites us to dig deeper into this book than we might otherwise have done. You arrange them? How did you do that? Well, you take God's word, you believe God's word, there's an order to them, and you go to the book of Proverbs and you search out that order. And there's incredible treasure to be found when you do that. We're going to see as we move through these chapters. It might sound rather unorthodox right now, but I think it'll become clear that these really are flashes of insight arrayed in constellations of understanding. Not that any of the other ways, the more traditional ways of studying the book of Proverbs, aren't good and helpful, but I prefer this way because it lets Solomon set the agenda. You can study it haphazardly, putting our hand in and out of the cookie jar and reading through it and taking a proverb and focusing on it. And I've done that myself. Tom Johnson does that. He reads a chapter a day and takes the one proverb that the Holy Spirit causes to stand out and thinks about that the rest of the day, and he gets a gold star if he can remember it by the end of the day. God works powerfully that way. Or you can study it topically, which is the way some people go through Proverbs. You take out Proverbs that are focused on one topic or another, and you learn about that topic from all over the book of Proverbs. Or you can let Solomon do the grouping himself by looking at how he's arranged each chapter. And so all those are good ways, but that's the way that we're going to follow, the final way. We're going to take up his challenge. We're going to take him seriously, his claim in the book of Ecclesiastes. After all, one of his main goals in the book of Proverbs, as he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, is for us to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. And looking at this forest of Proverbs, if that isn't a riddle, I don't know what is. That he set in order many Proverbs. It's like a dare. How? Go and find out. We're going to see in the next few months that in each chapter, he groups together certain proverbs on a certain subject, or subjects, plural. They're not always confined to chapter divisions, but in the general vicinity of each chapter, you find a stock of theme verses along with reinforcing verses or filler verses. Ones that remind us of past themes or that prepare us for future themes. And it's all so seamless, almost subliminal, that even if you don't see it, even if you don't get it, even if you don't catch exactly what's going on, you still absorb it if you keep reading. And that's behind the power of the book of Proverbs. Verse by verse, as countless people have done over the centuries. He groups his proverbs so carefully, we're going to see, and he repeats himself so strategically, so skillfully does he teach that you can't help but learn the lessons if you just keep reading. And all we're going to do is just pull out those lessons and make them explicit. You might say that in each chapter, or in the vicinity of each chapter, you'll find kind of a still life painting of 30 proverbs. 30 or so points of interest that make up a picture. Some recede into the background, some stay in the foreground, some blend into a theme. Again and again, there's a chapter's worth of insights, flashes of insights, arrayed in constellations of instruction. So starting in Proverbs chapter 10, we'll find there's an arrangement within the chapters. But there's also an arrangement among the chapters. Because, as you'll see in your notes, part 2, chapters 10 to 29, divides into two main sections. Two arrangements. That's the overall arrangement. Two main sections. First, there's the general catalog, or the main catalog of Proverbs. That's chapters 10:1 through 22:16. And then there are the classified catalogs. That's point B, chapter 22:22 to 29:27. Now, if your finger is in chapter 10, or if it's not already, turn to chapter 10. And what I'd like you to do is just start paging through and looking at each page. Page through and stop once you get to chapter 22. So just page through, look at the arrangement on the pages, and stop once you get to chapter 22, verses 17 to 21. Now, different Bibles are formatted in different ways when it comes to how they arrange the words on the page, but what's going on in chapters 10 to 22 is that Solomon gives us 12 and a half chapters of one proverb after another. One proverb per verse. Two lines per proverb. Followed by, at the very end, a commentary on those 12 and a half chapters. I don't know if you see it. Halfway through chapter 21. In many of your Bibles, the format changes from one proverb after another into a paragraph. Chapter 22, verse 17 to 21 is in a separate paragraph. And that's the best way to put it. Because these are no longer proverbs. He's just talking to us again. Unlike all the other verses that came before, starting way back in chapter 10, verses 17 to 21 of chapter 22 are not just five separate proverbs, five verses. Okay? There's not two-line proverbs. No, it's a single statement. Let's just read it, starting in chapter 22, verse 17. All of a sudden, he changes from Proverbs to, in 17, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have taught you, even you. I have written you excellent things of counsel and knowledge, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you." And then he's off into Proverbs again. This really stands out. It's a key part of his arrangement. Chapters 10 to 22 consists of about 400 proverbs that are one proverb after another. But then in 17 of chapter 22, he takes a break. And he tells us something about what he's been doing. He's looking back on all those 400 proverbs, and he gives us a commentary on all that he said. "See, I have written you excellent things." And then he goes on to tell us about them. He's summarizing 12 and a half chapters into a single principle. We're going to see once we get there. And in particular, he's telling us what overall, among all the applications that are there in those 400 proverbs, what overall he wants us to be doing with it. Yes, we're going to see these unique constellations of instruction, but running through all these chapters, this is his overall application of the 400 or so verses that make up this general catalog. So let's read it again. "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant to you if you keep these words within you, that they may be ready on your lips." He's telling us something very important here. "So that your trust may be in the Lord, I have taught you today, even you. I have written you excellent things." All these 400 proverbs that you just read. of counsel and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you. What is he saying here? Well, as you'll see in your notes under interlude, and we're just moving our way through the book of Proverbs to get this bird's eye view. So we're up to the interlude now, chapter 22, 17 to 21. What he's saying here overall, and we'll unpack this some next week, but what he's saying is Solomon's aim is to transform your thinking for truth in speaking. To transform our thinking for truth in speaking. You could stretch this as a banner over chapters 10 to 22. Keep my words within you that they may be ready on your lips. Now, I wouldn't have thought of that as an application. But he makes it the main application. And there's a lot of wisdom in unpacking that treasure. If we take him at his word and look at how that arrangement works. That is the overall arrangement. Keep my words within you that they may be ready on your lips. The overall application. It's to transform your thinking, which we're talking about Sunday morning in Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's the key to growth in the Christian life. It's not just by Herculean effort. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's Solomon's goal here. To transform your thinking for truth in speaking. This is what will release, we'll see, the power of God's wisdom into your home and into the church and into the country. This is what will counter the spin that's warping the truth in our day. It does a whole lot. And when we get there, we'll see how fundamental this application is to the whole Christian walk. But then, that's the interlude. Then he moves on to more Proverbs. In the classified catalogs, it's not just a general catalog, he moves on to catalogs that are classified in three ways. As again, as you'll see in your notes, through the next seven chapters, chapter 22 through chapter 29, point B, the classified catalogs. It starts in 22, verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and take the life of those who rob them. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. Why? There's a consequence. You will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. What he's doing here, and he does the same, it's the same pattern through the through section one of the classified catalogs, and that is to caution us against one thing or another, and to base that caution on the consequences that will follow if we don't follow his caution. Don't do that because this will happen. Don't do this because that will happen. On and on. He nails that point home with one proverb after another. And it's a clear and unambiguous pattern, arrangement, a setting in order. And it continues all the way through chapter 25. And the overarching idea of section one of the classified catalogs almost goes without saying, though of course it doesn't, because it's a profound principle that we should think consequentially. Think consequentially, as you'll see in your notes, which is principle, again, that's section one, but that's also principle seven of chapters 1 to 9, if you look over to the left side, under principle seven. And it's so important, that one principle of the first 10, that it's the first major classification of the classified catalogs. So it must be really, really, really important to living life wisely. Think consequentially. He focuses on that for 2.5 chapters. But then in chapter 25, and I'm afraid there's a typo there because it starts in 25:11. A new pattern emerges. Let's read chapter 25, verse 11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Do you see a pattern emerging? Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who sent him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts falsely of his gifts. And on it goes. For the next three chapters, he draws one comparison after another for our instruction. And the overall idea here, we're going to see once we get there, through all those proverbs, is to think comparatively. To learn from life. To learn from what we see in the world on all sorts of different levels. There's profound wisdom in doing that. It's a rich source of wisdom. God's world is full of it. It's fairly studded and strewn with God's wisdom if our eyes are just open. And in section 2 of the classified catalogs, he teaches us how to do that, to think comparatively. And then in chapter 28, if you'll turn there, he introduces yet another pattern to transform our thinking in yet another way, in a final way, starting in chapter 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. By the transgression of the land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like driving rain, which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. And then for two chapters, he goes on and on to do this same thing. He states something, but contrasts that to something else. And what he's overall doing is contrasting the way of the wicked to the way of the righteous. It permeates all those verses. And in so doing, under all the individual proverbs that these two chapters contain, he drills in us over and over and over again how much better is the way of the righteous than the way of the wicked. And what he's saying, and I'm a preacher, so I have to articulate, you know, have it start with the same word, think competitively. That's section 3 of the classified catalogs. Think competitively. That is, we need to embrace God's word unapologetically and wholeheartedly, because wisdom's way beats folly's any day. That's his main point here. Which, if you remember, was principle 10 of the first 10 principles, as you'll see on the left-hand side of your note, at the very bottom. Wisdom's way, that's chapter 9, beats follies any day. And this must be pretty important, because like think consequentially, he takes that principle and unpacks it for two whole chapters now. So he's sending us a cue of what he wants us to focus on. And then come the last two chapters, part 3 of the book of Proverbs, which you might call Wisdom from the Gentiles, as you'll see in your notes under part 3. In chapters 30 and 31, we hear from other wise men. From a wise man whose name was Agur, he's certainly not Jewish, and then from King Lemuel, both of whom are not Jews. They're Gentiles. Gentiles who see the world because they're from a different culture in a different way. Who see things in a different way, and it only adds God's power, it adds power to the book to get these different perspectives in the last two chapters. We're going to see that this is like multiculturalism at its best. Because what we have here in Proverbs is wisdom from a Jewish perspective for 28 chapters, Solomon's, and then from a Gentile perspective in the last two chapters, which is like that covers the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. It's a world of wisdom that we have in this book. In fact, as we've seen in chapter 8, it's through wisdom that the world was created. And ultimately, it's wisdom from another world, because it's the Word of God that comes from above. And it's the only sure foundation for life. So these verses are powerfully organized, and there's real treasure that we're going to see. There are riches to be unpacked from that way of unpacking the book of Proverbs, of all the good ways that you can do it. And so this is the way that we're going to be following, starting in chapter 10, starting next week. The Word of God, the wisdom of God that created the world, that is a foundation for living.